Good evening. I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is, we'll look at the story here that's recorded of Paul as he was in Athens. Acts 17, we'll begin our reading in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily, and with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, however you say that, saying, "May we know this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Also, some of your own poets have said, 'For we are his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, an Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. May we draw lessons from it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few things I want to just draw out from this passage, because Paul, we know he was, well, pretty much the first missionary, as we see him, and he was the consummate evangelist. And so we can draw lessons, and I think this is just a little short synopsis we can take of Paul. Well, this is kind of what Paul does in his free time, if you think about it. Because if you see when he is in Paul, he was waiting for some other people at Athens. He didn't really have any plans. He didn't have any goals or anything set to go. He was just, as we would say today, he was just chilling down in Athens. So what do I do when I'm in a town? I'm just waiting for others to arrive. I would probably go sightseeing myself, you know. I would go, "Oh, wow, there's the Colosseum, and there's this, and there's these other things of great sights." People still go to Athens to see these great sights. What does Paul? He looks out over the city, and he sees that is, as it says, totally given over to idols. It says it provoked his spirit within him. He was burdened for these people as he sees them totally lost He had a burden for the lost. My challenge is, what does God burden you with tonight, today? What are we burdened? Is there a particular person? Is it a ministry? Is it something you just feel like He's called to do? I find myself sometimes when I look at a city like that and I see, oh, that sin is terrible. That sin is, oh, they're just, these people are awful. Because they were. They were very, they say, and if there was any religion in the world at that time, you could find a branch of it in Athens at that time. And there was idolatry. There was all kind of perversions of sin going on there. Instead of Paul just going, oh, isn't that terrible? He has a burden for them. In our study, we've been doing in the life groups. Some of those that are in it probably remember a phrase that was in one of them called "slapping blind people." And he was saying, Nathan said, "Hey, I've never slapped a blind person. Isn't that great?" And we think, "What? Why would you slap a blind person?" But in a way, he says that's what we do when we expect unbelievers to act as if they're a believer. Oh, isn't that terrible what they do? Oh my goodness, they're awful. And just all we do is the condemning part. We need to have a burden for them, because otherwise it's just like slapping a blind person. What? Why are you acting that way? Because they're blind. They haven't seen the light of the gospel yet. And so Paul had this burden. He didn't just slap the blind people. He had a burden, but then he acted on that burden. And that's my biggest failure, I will tell you. That when if someone could just reach out to this, or I feel a burden for somebody, and then I don't do it. Time got away from me. I procrastinate. I put it off. And to be effective, we need to act then on that burden. So he had a burden, and then he acted on that burden. Now, I've heard some messages like what Paul should be. Did God lead him to do this? Well, I don't know if Paul was called to this ministry. I don't know. But Paul later writes that, If you salt needs to make people salt, we need to put it out there. We need to, whenever we have an opportunity to preach the gospel, to do it, whether in pretense or not. Whenever we have the opportunity to preach the gospel, Paul says, preach it. And so he's living by his own advice. And I think he was right to do it. It's never wrong to preach the gospel. So he looks around and he starts preaching. Where does he go? Well, he goes to the synagogue. These are people religious. They haven't seen the Messiah yet. He goes to other people that are inquiring, and he preaches to anyone who will listen. And we see it's kind of effective. He's hearing that they're not getting a clear message, but it is being used. And so they take him to the Areopagus where they can have a hearing of him. And he uses what's around him to preach the gospel. He uses objects around them. But what really strikes me most in this passage is when he does preach. And here's people that have beliefs of everything all around him, all type of religions. And he assumes the existence of God Almighty. He doesn't try to lead them up to it. He starts with the assumption that God is who he says he is. Because what does it say here? He said, in verse 23, he says, you worship the unknown God, therefore the one you worship without knowing, I proclaim. Now then you would think he would back up a little bit. Okay, now in the beginning, no, because in Genesis, what does it say? In the beginning, God. What does Paul say? I'm going to proclaim him to you, God, who made the world and everything in it. The only God is basically what he's saying, isn't it? He didn't say, this God, or my God, or our God. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it. Now, I have to be careful here, because using the phrase, my God, or our God, that is very scriptural. Paul wrote, my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. What he's pointing out in those cases is that the God of the universe is a personal God. I'm one of his, and he's my God. I have a personal relationship with him. But when he is standing in front of all these other religions, he makes sure that they know there is only one God. So often we hear people proclaim, you know, their God, the way they believe in God. He says, well, you know, I couldn't believe in a God that blah, blah, blah. Or the God I believe in is such and such. You know, that's not the way it works. I'd be like, well, I don't believe in a Stephen Batts that could be a Duke fan, right? Well, that would be a false assumption of me, wouldn't it? Because everyone in the room, well, unless you haven't met me before, knows that I'm a Duke fan. Had a great week this week. But, you know, that's who I am. And to say I don't believe in a God that does this, is, well, then you don't know God, do you? It's the other way around. We need to learn what God is like, isn't it? And we know these things, but I feel like we have to be reminded of it. I heard a baseball player talking to him, and he was talking about, well, you had that 3-2 pitch coming in, and you missed, or what was going through your mind? He says, I took my eye off the ball, and I've been having to work on that. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. This is a Major League Baseball player. That's a concept you teach kids in Little League. Okay, keep your eye on the ball. Don't take your eye off the ball. A Major League Baseball player still have to remind it. Okay, keep your eye on the ball. Watching a basketball game last night, I saw the coach going like this. Anybody play basketball that knows? Box out. A guy shooting a free throw. Any basketball player should know, oh yeah, I should box out right after you shoot. You know, it's sometimes we have to be reminded of the things we know, don't we? We know God is who He is. He is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But we have to be reminded when we talk about Him to other people. They may not realize, but we have to go with the assumption God is who He is. He says over and over again, particularly in Isaiah 45 and 46, I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is none like me. And then he goes on to give proofs through creation, through prophecy, and all these things. I'm God. I said what it's going to do, and then I'm going to do it. And guess what? He did. So Paul starts with that assumption. He goes through. He's not made out of stone. He doesn't need hands. He gives life. He doesn't need anything. He says it, but in times, God's understood. He's winked at it, hoping that you might reach for Him and reach out for Him and find Him, although He's right there beside you all the time. Because there's a principle here, and we see both two sides of it. Paul acted in faith in sharing the gospel. And what did God do? He presented a bigger opportunity for Paul to preach the gospel, didn't it? That's on the other side of salvation. When we act in faith, acting on those burdens, God, in reaction to our faith, will give us better opportunity. Like He gave our brother Joe on the trip here and the people he's been able to talk to. But before salvation, when someone responds in faith, that faith is a lot further down the line, isn't it? They're just responding. God gives more light. If they respond to the gospel, they give more. These people that had a little response, okay, God gave them more light by giving Paul the opportunity to preach to them. At some point, you see here that they're like, oh, resurrection of the dead. Whoa, wait a minute. That's when it says many of them backed off, which I think is kind of interesting. This is a very religious city, all the religions of the world. Now, from what I understand, religions generally have the concept of the supernatural, do they not? And someone rising from the dead, isn't that fall into the category of supernatural? But here they are, they proclaim to be very religious, and they hear something actually happening, rising from the dead. Whoa, now wait a minute here. That can't be. And Paul didn't get to complete who that person was. Now he did to a few people. But it's very interesting. He answers them. He doesn't say, my God, our God, the one God I believe in. He just says, God. and he goes on and preaches the gospel. So we see that he has a burden for the loss. He acted on the burden for the loss. He used what's around him to preach the gospel. He starts with the assumption of the existence and sovereignty of God. And finally, though, he's not dissuaded by a harsh or tepid response. You know, it says they when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some of them mocked him. Some said, well, I'll talk to you later about that. But others did believe. So there was some response. Paul didn't waver in that. Paul had that response a lot of places he went, didn't he? It kind of reminds me of some sales training I heard. I worked with a salesperson, and he was telling me, he says, well, they say only 10% of the doors you knock on are going to give you an open to let you sell the product. He says, so every time I knock on one or call on one, I'm looking at, all right, this is 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm trying to get to number 10. That's what he made it. I keep at it because I'm trying to find that open door. Well, it'd be a great opportunity with the gospel, isn't it? I'm going to keep knocking on the doors till I get that one that's going to receive. I've got to get through all these ones that aren't going to believe till I get to the one that will. And that's the way Paul's attitude was, wasn't it? Well, he endured a lot of things, but he kept going, and he kept going. And you know what? Those few in Philippi, they added up, and they became churches, and it transformed the world, didn't it? And so if each one of us reach a few and reach a few more and reach a few more, you see how God works. That's how his church works, isn't it? We go out. So that's my encouragement for the week, is to follow the example of Paul, the ultimate evangelist, as he had his burden for the loss and acted on his burden, used lessons around him to preach the gospel, started out with the assumption of the existence and sovereignty of God, and was not dissuaded by a harsh response. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word as it challenges our heart. Father, we pray that you would give us a heart for the lost, a burden. And may we be bold in our witness. We know that our feeble words don't amount to much, but you use them to open bigger opportunities. And may we be bold with that, we pray in Jesus' name.